Good to see those out here this evening. And as we begin and look at our lesson, hopefully that there's be some things in it that can help us as Christians, and also if there are those that are not Christians, that would also help them to respond to the gospel of Christ. And the title of the lesson is The Effect That God's Will Can Have on Us. And certainly whenever that we think about that and realize that Paul, of course, was a praying warrior, we might say, because he depended on prayer. He knew what prayer could do. And it was nothing for him to, as he wrote to congregations, to say, I'm praying for you. And it was nothing for him to say, I want you to pray for me. And so from that, we realize and know that not only does churches need to be prayed for, but those who are teachers or preachers of God's word need to be prayed for. Sometimes it may be that we may pray that the preacher won't preach so long. But yet at the same time, we realize that prayer is something in which that as Christians, I don't believe that we use it enough. God's never going to get tired of us going to him. When we have requests, we need to make them known unto God. That's what when Paul wrote to those at Philippi. We find that Paul prays that the brethren at Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God. And if you want to, you can take your Bible and we'll turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And here I want to read through Colossians 1 verse 9 through 14. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but you take the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, they are similar in a lot of ways, in a lot of teachings, when you harmonize those two together. But we find that Paul here, he says in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so here we find that Paul was praying for the church at Colossae. And when you go back and notice from the very first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we find him also in this chapter praying for those at Ephesus. For this cause I cease not to pray for you. Remember down in about verse 13, 14. After he said that they have been sealed with that spirit. But here of course we find as Paul prays for them, he prays for them that they may be filled with the knowledge of God. Verse 9. Now in the Colossian letter again, chapter 3 and verse 16, here we find that Paul tells us, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here he's giving them some more instructions. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? Well, when you go over to the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, and here we find that Paul, in writing to the church again, points out, and this time, he goes to verses 18 and 19. But before I read that, I want us to think about Paul in verse 16 says, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Now, have you ever wondered who he gave this instructions to? Well, he gave it to those at Ephesus, right? Not just one or two of them, but he gave it to all of them. Then the next verse says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this instructions again is going to the church as a whole at Ephesus. Verse 21, I'm jumping ahead now. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Is he talking to 1, 2, 5, 10, 15? Or is he talking to the whole? Talking to the whole. He's not picking out 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. He's talking to the whole. Submitting yourselves one to another. So every member was to submit to each other. Well, I said that because when we go up to notice in verse 18, he said, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here he's pointing out again to all that are at Ephesus, all the whole church. Then in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then he says, make a melody in your heart to the Lord. Now again, who's he talking to? 1, 2, 5, 15? Is he talking to, like the church uses today in many areas, one person come in and he sang for everybody? Not what he's talking about. Well, 2 gets up and sings for everybody. That's not what he's talking about. Well, what about the choir? Why can't the choir do it and everybody else sit and listen? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the whole. Speaking to yourselves. All the church is to speak to themselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and make a melody in their hearts to the Lord. The whole. That eliminates some of the ideas that some churches have today. Because he's talking to the whole. Who is to be submissive? Everyone. Not just 1 or 2. Not just the choir. But everyone is to be submissive one to another. And so if everyone is to be submissive, and if everyone is to understand what the will of the Lord is, and if everyone is to read in the time, then everyone is to sing. Don't that make sense? To me it does. To me it does. To be filled with the Spirit. Remember what Paul said to those at Colossae? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is being filled with the Spirit. Not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. We need to, we might use the word, get drunk on the word of God. Till it makes us do what God wants it to do within us. And so we need the word of God within us. Other wishes are the same. the apostles, like Peter in 2 Peter 1:5, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance. And he goes on down into the chapter and he tells us that if these things is not in you, then you're unfruitful, you're barren. And what? You've been blinded. You're blinded. And so we can have faith, but if we don't add these other things to it, then faith alone is not going to save us. Makes no difference how strong we believe. It makes no difference how strong I believe within myself, with every ounce of my being, that if I jumped off an Empire State Building, it wouldn't harm me. It makes no difference how much I believe that. If I jump off from there and violate God's law of gravity, I know. You know what's going to happen. I just don't believe I'd make it through it. Do you? It makes no difference how much I believed that I would. And so adding to our faith these things, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, these things being in abound that make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have that knowledge within us. And the book of James, I want you to notice quickly over in the book of James. And here we find that James, as he, you remember the third chapter of James? And here he talks about the tongue. And of course what he's really talking about, and he addresses, and I believe he's having more reference to those who proclaim or teach the word than just the average Christian. Because teachers are responsible for what they teach. Of course, you're responsible as well for hearing it and following it, but teachers have a great responsibility. We have a charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to teach or preach the word of God. We have that charge. We've been charged with that. But if you go down into the chapter in James chapter 3, verse 13, he said, who is a wise man? And do with knowledge among you. Now, it's good sometimes to look out, and a lot of times we can detect this without it being so long of a period of time. Who's wise, who has knowledge of God's word within a congregation? Stands out for some reason. I know sometimes we find those who have that hidden talent, and they won't say a word hardly at all. But they are filled with the word of God. They know the word of God. And if you say something out of line, you're going to know about it. But here we find that James says, he says, the wise man that's among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. His life, his manner, his way, let him do it with wisdom. And so here we need to have wisdom to go along with our knowledge. Because I could maybe buy the best tool that ever was for a certain particular job. But if I didn't know how to use that tool, it'd be useless to me. So we need to have the wisdom to know how to use the word of God. Because if we're not wise in it, we'll use it wrongly. And so we need to have that wisdom. And then he goes on to talk about the fact, and he says in the very next breath in verse 14, but if you have bitterness, envy, and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth. He's talking about now, he's getting on to another wisdom. So there has to be two different kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom of the world and there's a wisdom of God. And this wisdom, he says, descendeth not from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now we probably, no doubt in our time, some of us have seen congregations, and I'm talking about congregations of God's people. I mean, fight and quarrel and argue and all these things. And even almost getting into, and some at times have even got into actual fist fights physically. And I've had preachers tell me that they've even had guns drawn on them. But yet, we find that that's not the way that God's people is to be. If there is envy and strife, he says there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is the sown in peace of them that make peace. So what is he saying? If you sow peace, you're going to get peace. At least in the sense of you sowing peace, you're going to get peace in return. It may not be the individual that you're talking to, but with God, you'll have that peace. You'll have that peace with God. Someone may actually hate you for telling them what's right. They actually hate you. But just remember, when it comes down to the end, the only thing that matters is peace with God. Do I have peace with God? And that's where my peace needs to be, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have the proper knowledge, we find that this will yield wisdom and understanding. True knowledge should result in right conduct. And I want us to talk about three characteristics of life when we have this true knowledge. I believe it will produce a life of service. Now, if you're there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said that you might walk worthy. You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we might walk how? Worthy. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walking worthy of the Lord is not an easy task. It demands consecration. Or concentration. It demands that. It demands that. Why? Because we're individuals who need to know what we're doing. And if you walk haphazardly through life, you're going to make a lot of boo-boos. But if you know what the Word of God is, and it's planted within you, like David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not what? Sin against you. And when we're not sinning, I believe God really truly loves that. And I do believe that God really truly loves the person who makes every effort possible within them to walk upright and want to do what he wants them to do. And so walking worthy is a challenge to us. Walking worthy of the Lord involves taking a hold of the calling. And so many times, you know, we hear people say, well, and you tell them, say, well, you know, I'm a preacher. He said, oh, when did you get your calling? Have you ever heard that? When did you get your calling? I like to go back to John 17 when Jesus said, I've been ordained. Someone says, I've been ordained to this church and went down and got ordained at that church and I preach him. And, you know, I'd say, well, you know, we're in the Lord's church. We don't have nobody come by and lay their hands on us. The Lord ordains us. He does he not, in John 17? He's the one who sends us out. He has sent us out. It's just sometimes we don't want to go. That's the problem with us. It's not that we ain't been sent. It's just that we don't want to go. Walking worthy. You remember in Acts 2:39, for the promises to you, to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. About 3,000 that day was added to the Lord's body. I heard someone say one time, 3,000 got baptized. I don't know how many got baptized. I know about 3,000 was added to the Lord's church, because I know sometimes people can get baptized and not be saved, because they haven't repented. You think that? Because unless you repent, you perish, right? But I do know that about 3,000 was added to the Lord's church. When Peter told them to repent, to be baptized for the remission of sins, it goes on down. It says, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. But yet when we learn and look at this, we realize that the calling of God is a worthy calling. You know, I know that there are those, and I've heard them, you know, make statements, you know, I'd die for my country. And that's a great pledge within yourself. Be willing to die for your country. But are we willing to die for the one who saved us? Are we willing to die for the Lord? That's the greatest army. That's the greatest army. But yet when we find in this calling and walking worthy of the gospel, there is a standard in which that we are to walk by. Philippians 1:27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your life is to be moved and motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people see us, they should see Jesus. Paul talked about magnifying. And have you ever really thought about a magnifying glass? When you, like when we look through our specs or glasses? When you get that down, that really doesn't do anything to that print, does it? Because you can take that print away from those glasses and it's the same thing. It's the same. Doesn't change the print. It just changes how you look at it and what you see through it. Paul wanted people to see the Lord Jesus Christ in him. He wanted people to see that. And we too should want people. And people will be able to see Jesus in us. Oh, we don't have to wear a tag around our neck and say, you know, I'm a Christian. Because a lot of times you can talk with people a period of time and they can determine that there's something different about you than others that they have talked to. Sometimes they may say, are you a Christian? I like to talk with people before I tell them who I am. Because when you do, you get to really know the person who they actually are. When you have conversations with people and they don't know who you are, and you don't actually know who they are, they're going to talk freely. Say, you know, whatever is in their minds. But just as soon as you tell them, you know, I'm a Christian, their speech changes. And sometimes their way of being friendly will change. So it's good to talk with people, get to know what kind of person they are before you even let them in on the fact that you are a Christian. And so when we see this, we can see that we are to walk worthy of that calling, and it's a standard in which that we are to live by, and it will bear fruit in every good work. And to what Paul said, be fruitful in every good work. Every good work. We are raised to bear fruit. You remember in the book of Romans chapter 7, he talks about, you know, the illustration between the husband and the wife, you know, how that the law is over the husband as long as he lives. And he talks about the fact that if there's a death, then the spouse, the wife, is free from her husband. If you go down in verse 4 of Romans, we find that Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So now, that old Mosaical law has become dead. It's died. So now we're at liberty, or they were at liberty, to be married to another. And that was to Jesus Christ. And in a marriage between man and woman, going back to the garden, when God had made Adam and Eve, you know what God said to them? Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful. Because usually that's what married couples do. Become fruitful. Sometimes it may be several years or down the road, or sometimes it may be real quick. They have one, they have two, and they have three, and four, and maybe five, and goes right on down the line. But being fruitful. So we are married to Christ. When we obey the gospel, we're married to Christ. So Christ expects us, God expects us, to be fruitful, to be productive. He expects that. He expects that. And another thing, when you look at it, God wants individuals, and here is a beautiful picture, Romans 7 is, of the relationship of the church to the Lord. The individual to the Lord, being married to the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to be fruitful with God's blessings upon it. And so we find in this that he says that he has raised him from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Bring forth fruit. Does that mean, and of course when we look at that, does that actually mean that, well, as a Christian, you know, I'm going to have to get another Christian? And I've heard brethren say before that I don't believe you're going to get to heaven if you don't convert someone to Christ. Now, I actually don't really believe the Bible supports all of that. Not saying that we won't be an individual who will not be able to live a life. And we may live a good Christian life. And we may never even talk to someone. That is, before as converting them. But the life that we've lived can reflect into their minds and maybe bring them to Christ. And so as I find from this that, and you probably remember in Peter's writing, 1 Peter 3, the wife. And he says that he may not be won by your preaching to him, but he can be won by the life that you live. One without a word. So sometimes it may be too much preaching might cause them to go further away. And this could be true of any case. Too much preaching to an individual might drive them further and further away. But living a good life before them, it's them observing and looking at it and watching. And you're not telling them, now, I want you to watch me how I live and I want you to do the same thing. No, you're not saying that, but they're getting that. Seeing you live your life the way that God wants you to live can have a great impact. And that's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 3. Great impact on others. The life that we live before them. And so bearing fruit, we need to be ready to every good work. And in John 15, 1 through 8, we realize here that Jesus talks about the fact that I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he's going to purge it that it may bring forth more fruit. In other words, I do believe that in sense that there Jesus is saying, the more we get involved and the more that we are familiar with the life in which that we should live and are living, it will be more opportunities that will come available to us in helping others and bearing more fruit. We may start out as a song leader and ended up being a preacher or some other area. But every branch in me that beareth not fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, as a Christian, we must bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Talks about the fruits of righteousness. But we will be productive in God's service when we abide in Christ. Because you take a vine, it can have the most beautiful fruit on it that ever was. You take that fruit off of that vine and lay it over somewhere, it becomes dead, does it not? You know why? Because you see, that vine is supplying the life to that fruit. And when that fruit is away from that vine, there's no life going into it. Only life it has is what it's took with it. That's all it has. So when we think about that and realize and keep this in mind in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, when we get away from that blood, we're getting away from the life source. Getting away from the life source. So we need to be bearing fruit. We need to be ready to every good work in Titus 3 and verse 8. And here we find that Titus points out, and he says that they which have believed in God What do you want to do? He says, to be careful to maintain good works. To maintain good works. These good works are going on, and so to maintain, you keep it up. You keep on doing. And so we need to continue to do these things. In verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be or may not be unfruitful. Being fruitful is a need. And I see that our time, and I didn't get all the points I wanted to make, but hopefully that you can read those in reference and study more in the book of Colossians chapter 1, 10 through 14. But if you're not a Christian, you need to realize that in doing God's will, it'll give you a life of strength. A life of strength. No one can make you do anything, and neither can anyone take your faith away. Can't do that. You can remain strong in faith. Makes no difference how the world treats you, if you want to. But again, it's left up to you whether or not you want to remain strong. And then in verse 12, he talks about a life of praise. But as a Christian, we will never outgrow our clothes. Now, in the physical life, no doubt, probably, some of us have outgrown some of our clothes. But being a Christian, you never outgrow your clothes. Remember what Galatians 3:27 says? For as many as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. We're never outgrowing. He's the pattern. He's the example. And we can never get to that point to be as good or better than He. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why not come? All together, we stand, sing a song, selecting.